Will you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? So have you ever wondered why sometimes watching evangelists or listening to evangelists, why they make the statement, you know, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. I remember like listening to a guy speaking to a bunch of young, really very young children saying, do you want to make Jesus happy? Raise your hand. And you don't expect a kid to go, no, I want to make him sad. You know, you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. You kind of expect everyone to say, I want to go to heaven, some kind of heaven. Right? And so you would kind of expect everybody would raise their hand. Howard Hendricks tells an evangelist who asked everyone in the audience, you know, all who want to go to heaven, raise their hands. And everyone in the audience raised their hand except for this one old gentleman in the front of the auditorium. And the evangelist looked and pointed his finger at him and said, sir, do you mean to tell me that you don't want to go to heaven? And he said, sure, I want to go to heaven, but the way you put the question, I figured you were getting a busload to go tonight. Right? I wasn't ready for that. In ancient Greece and in ancient Rome, they believed that when someone died, they were sent to Mercury, the messenger of God, where their soul crossed over a river that circled the earth 9 times. And so they placed coins in the eyes of the dead people so that they could pay for passage to the river. And if the body wasn't buried properly and they forgot the coins, then their soul was forced to stay 100 years before they could make the cross. They would have to come to the ferry man that helped him cross the river there. And so that was their belief. Now the details of where Christians go after they die and what happens to their spirits and what happens to their bodies is often a troubling issue to people who don't understand. And certainly with the Thessalonians, as we get to this section here, we understand that the Christians in the Thessalonica church up to this point really didn't understand all of this. All right. That Timothy had come and brought back word to Paul that, hey, they got a big question here and you need to answer them when you write to them. If you remember and you need to remember, these Christians are only a few months old in the Lord. They have pretty much no Jewish background. They're mostly converted from pagan roots and Gentile roots. So it's all brand new to them. And in the few months that Paul and Timothy and Silas were there in Thessalonica, and the few months since he had been gone, they had grown in Christ significantly, as we can see in the letter. They were bold for their faith and they were great in their love, but they still had some troubling things that they didn't understand. And one of them is regarding to the return of Jesus and what happens to those who have died in Christ. And so this section that we're coming to is probably the most known part of 1 Thessalonians. This is what 1 Thessalonians is about. And make no, you know, no, this is definitely talking about the rapture. And we're gonna talk about that in a couple weeks. We're really gonna get into the rapture, and I'm gonna bring in some other passages, and there's a lot said and written about the rapture and about the coming of Jesus, all right, the return of Christ. And there are people daily probably you know, predicting this is when Jesus is going to come back. I have the date. And so 3 weeks from now, I will tell you exactly when he's coming back. But you have to be here. No. We'll get to that. But it's clear from this text, as we go into this text, that they thought Christ could come back any moment. That they lived as though Jesus would come back. Actually, I believe that most of them believed that he would come back before they died. And so people were dying, and their brothers and sisters in Christ were dying, and they began to have these questions because they didn't expect them to die before Christ returned. They expected him to come back any moment, and probably before they were even going to die. So they had this question. They wondered, what's going to happen with those who have died when Jesus returns for us? What's going to happen, you know, to them? Will they miss the rapture, right? You know, or will they just simply be spirits for the rest of their life, wandering somewhere? And by the language, we can see in this text that this was alarming them, and they were very concerned. So Paul writes to them about this issue, and this is what we're at in Thessalonians. Let's look at part of this here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. And let's read actually verses 13 to 18 together. We're not going to get through all of that, but this is a good place to start as we look at it. So if you stand with me in honor of God's word, let's read these verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And Lord God, as we look at your words this morning, your words that you gave Paul to write to us, Lord, may we be comforted in these truths, Lord God. May they become a part of our mind and our heart and our will and our comfort. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the subject matter goes clear through chapter 5, okay, through verse 11. So we're going to be in this subject matter for a little while, a few weeks, that being the rapture, the coming of Christ, and Christians, and what happens after they die, and what happens when Christ returns, okay? And we'll get to more of that as weeks to come. But I want to kind of lay a foundation of this idea of death first here for a Christian, because it really should transform the way that we think about death and the way we think about life, and be the foundation of our hope here. Paul begins with, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren." This is a common Pauline phrase to introduce a new topic. I don't want you to be uninformed. In Romans 1:13, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." I want you to be unaware. In Romans 11:25, he says, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed. That's, he says it again, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening was hardened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers are all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Okay? So this is his common way of bringing a new topic here. And here he's talking about of those who are asleep, okay? And there might be some who are asleep here before I'm done, but it's not really the same thing. Hopefully not, all right? Asleep here, a Greek word, it literally refers to a normal sleep, but it's used figuratively here, okay? It's the word koimeo. And in this context, it refers to those who are dead. I mean, probably you're like going, "Yeah, we understand that, right? Those who are dead in Christ, though, is the important thing. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Now, some try and say that this is a familiar way of the Greek culture to say someone is dead, but it's not at all. Don't let anyone convince you of that. This is something particularly used for the Christians. The root word, kemai, it's the word the Greeks used for a place to rest for strangers. It was actually a word that the Greeks used for like a lodging house as for strangers as they came through town that they could stay and rest there as a resting place for them. It wasn't talking about them being dead. I was talking to them about getting some sleep and going on in their travels. The Christians then adopted this word for the use of the place they laid to rest those who died in Christ. Okay? And from there, we get the English word cemetery. Okay? Meaning sleeping place. Okay? And that's where it derived from. That's where it started. The first place this is applied in Christian burials and was in Roman catacombs by the 15th century. And the word cemetery had come into general usage by, you know, shortly after that. And so we see that idea there. Now, you may be wondering why make a big deal about this. And the answer is because it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. It really is. Koimeo is never used in the New Testament of anyone being dead other than believers. Okay? It never says a non-believer when he died that he's asleep. Never. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says of Christians, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. Okay? He refers to the death of Christians asleep there. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6, it talks about Christians who saw the resurrected Christ, and he says many of them remain until now, right? This is to the writing of the epistle. He says, but some have fallen asleep. They have died. In verse 18, in 1 Corinthians 15, the same thing. Those who have fallen asleep. In verse 51, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, referring to Christians in death. All right. If you look at Acts chapter 7 with me, just to give you a full understanding of this. This is Stephen being stoned for his faith. You've probably looked at this many times if you're a believer, right? Stephen being stoned for his faith and his proclamation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 60, it says, then falling on his knees, look, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Look. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now that's the point of all of this. What's the point here, right? The point is, from a human viewpoint, this is death. It's death from a clinical viewpoint, but from a Christian viewpoint, it's sleep. It's sleep because it's only temporary. It's only temporary rest for the body, okay? A sleep, by the way, from which even his body would awaken, okay? And that's the main point that I want you to understand. For a Christian, what the world calls death is only sleep. It's only sleep. It's temporary. And so they adopted this word. Now, you might be thinking that for even a pagan, though, you know, there will be a resurrection, right? And also, even many pagan beliefs, right, have a wishful anticipation of some kind of you know, life after death, right? There is a sense in which the pagan bodies biblically only sleep and that they'll too be raised, all right? However, they're going to be raised to eternal damnation and death. You see, they have died in their sins. They were dead in their sins. As Paul reminds us as believers in Ephesians, you were once dead in your sins. They died in their sins. They, when they come back to stand before the throne of God, they are already dead in their sins. Okay? They're not asleep at all. It's not a, and so it's not appropriate to speak of theirs as a temporary death. They're for asleep, but as a permanent death, you see. They're a permanent death. They have died in their sin. They are permanently dead. And so it was never used as the unbeliever, for the unbeliever. They're permanently in death there. Okay? So let me go a step further. In what way is it only sleep? Well, that's exactly what Paul is going to talk about here. But let me start by telling you what it isn't, okay? And because we don't want to have some misconceptions that like to go around here. And the main thing is this. We're not talking about soul sleep, okay? It's not soul sleep, all right? There's soul songs, right? And there are there's soul food and soul brothers and what's that? Soul surfer guy, right? There's all those, but there's no such thing as soul sleep, all right? That's a myth from false religions, a myth from false ideas. When Stephen was dying, and we just read about what it said there about it, he fell asleep and he's being stoned. What did he say just before? He said that in Acts 7:60. In Acts 59, or 7:59, it says, Lord, do not hold this sin against him, or in 60, right? And having this said this, he fell asleep. In verse 59, he said, Lord Jesus, what? Receive my spirit. His spirit didn't go to sleep. His spirit, you know, did not go to rest here. His spirit didn't go to unconsciousness. It was only his body that went to rest. It's only his body that went to be asleep. What was he expecting? What was Stephen expecting? He was expecting to be with Jesus. He's like, what? Jesus, receive my spirit. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story of a poor man and Lazarus, right? The poor man Lazarus and the rich man. And both die, if you remember that story. And in the story, when Lazarus died, he was immediately and consciously in Abraham's bosom and comforted, wasn't he, in that story. And remember, when the rich man died, he was immediately and consciously in torment and cried out for someone to give him water, right? And just touch his tongue with water. There's no sleep of the soul, okay? There's no sleep of the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul looks at death for a believer. And in verse 8, he says this, to be absent from the body is what? And it's a common verse, right? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. With the Lord. You see? So there's no purgatory. There's no intermediary condition. There's no state of unconsciousness or semi-consciousness. There's no spiritual soul sleep right here. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. It's simple. It's clear in Scripture. Okay? So on my tombstone, I wanted to say, just sleeping. Okay? You got that? And is why, my fellow believers, we both grieve and celebrate death as believers. You see? That's why. It's just a word, and it's just a way of saying death, but it's so much more than that for the believer. It's so much more than that for the believer. We may grieve, Paul says here, we may still grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And that is the reason Paul writes to them about this whole subject. He doesn't want them to grieve as though they are like those that have no hope. Look again at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And grief means simply feel pain. It's to experience severe mental or emotional distress and pain. Okay? So Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like those that don't have no hope. Okay? Like those, he's not saying that you shouldn't grieve. He's not saying that grief will be taken away, but he's saying that it will be different. It will be different than for those who have no hope, is what he's saying. Now you might be thinking, but I know people of other faiths who have some kind of hope in a heaven, right? I brought that up a little earlier ago here. You know people of other faiths, of other religions that say they have some type of hope of heaven, or level of heaven, or some hope of meeting their idea of God, or their hope of reincarnation. How can that be different then? How can that be different? And first it is this. What Paul means is they have no real hope. They have no real hope, okay? And secondly, that they have not the hope, the specific hope that he is talking about, okay? The specific hope that is going to be foundational upon many things that makes your hope real. And we'll get to that, all right? Not all of it. We'll get to a little bit of that this week. Now, if you spend just a little bit of time looking in the lost world's hope, you will find that it is completely, utterly uncertain. You will find that in every religion, false religion, that is completely and utterly uncertain. Okay? And most of the time, the reason why it is uncertain, it is totally dependent upon the person who died. It's dependent often, so often, upon whether they did enough good things in this life or they lived good enough, right, that they would get to that heaven or they'd meet their idea of God. And what is uncertain is what is good enough, right? That's what's uncertain. What is good enough? Did they do it? Who's the standard? What's the standard? You know? And so it's completely uncertain. Nobody really knows what is good enough. Nobody really knows. Even those who believe in reincarnation, they don't know for sure if they will come back as what they really want to come back as. I mean, they don't know if they've lived a life in enough pain to come back as the cow. Okay? I mean, in many religions that believe in reincarnation, that's the ultimate. Come back as the cow, preferably in India. Right? But if you weren't good enough, right, maybe you come back as a cat, preferably not in India, right? Or at the Cassiopeia house, either one is not where you want to be, right? The point is there's really no real hope there, you see? It's only wishing. It's completely uncertain, okay? Now, what is real hope that comforts even in the time of grieving? Or why is there joy even in the midst of our grieving? And Paul tells us, and he gives us some reasons, and we'll begin to look at them this morning, a couple of them. Look at the number one, the first reason. It really is the foundation. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Number one, our foundation of hope, okay, in this area is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our foundation of hope, our reason of having hope in death, hope in our time of grieving is because Jesus has rose again. That's it. That's it. It's the resurrection of Christ, you see. So the hope we have as an anchor of our soul is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Of Christ. And you notice he says Jesus died and was resurrected. It's the death and the resurrection. You see? The certainty of the past historical death and resurrection of Jesus is basis for our confidence in the future resurrection of those who have died in Christ. You see? Now notice he said, as I said, he said Jesus died. He didn't say he fell asleep. Why? Why does he use that there? He means Jesus experienced the full fury of death. He died what? What does it say? He died taking on the sins of the world. You see? He died with taking on all the sins of the world. He bore our sins on his body on a cross. And that's what he means that he died. You see? So he doesn't say sleep here. He says he died. He took on the full experience and fury of death. He bore our sins on his body so that we might die to sin and live the righteousness. His death then what? It transformed death. His death transformed death to simply sleep for the believers. And that's what it did. Death has been changed to sleep for the believers by the work of Christ on the cross. That's what it was. Jesus conquered sin and death for us on the cross. I like this. John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, he's speaking, I am the resurrection and the life, for he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. Because that's key. Do you believe this? He didn't have to do it for himself. Understand that. He always had, he's always has conquered sin himself. You see? He's always conquered death. He didn't have to conquer death for himself. Okay? He didn't have to conquer sin for himself. He did it for us. You see? He gave some insight to this while he was on earth, and I don't think that those that were around him really understood. But look with me at John 11. Here's a story about Jesus and his disciples and Martha and Lazarus and other people around there, right? And Jesus is with his disciples, and someone comes to him and tells him that Lazarus is sick, okay? And Jesus, he waits a couple days and then tells the disciples, hey, let's go to him, right? And so he's on his way to go to him. And if you remember the story, Martha runs out to him and says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, you know, it's too late. He's already dead. If you'd have been here, right? You could have done something. Look at Jesus in John 11:11. He gets there and he goes and he tells the disciples, well, let's go look anyway. He's dead, but let's go look. And look what he says in John 11. He said, and after that, he said to them, our friend of Lazarus has fallen asleep. They're like, Jesus, he's dead. You're too late. He says, no, our friend of Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. They're like, why are we going? Jesus, he's already dead. He's like, no, he's fallen asleep, but I go to wake him out of sleep. And the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. They didn't understand. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Believe what? What do you want them to believe? That he's God. Believe that he has what? Power over death. You see? And then when he calls it sleep to him. Because all he has to do is say, hey, wake up. It's time to wake up. And they didn't understand that. You see? You know the rest of the story, right? Lazarus come forth. Lazarus, wake up. And he's up. He only changed it and called it death there because they didn't understand what sleep meant. But to Jesus, because of who he was, it's always sleep. It's always been sleep. He didn't have to die on the cross to make it sleep for him. He always had power over that. He died on the cross to make it sleep for us. That's what he did. I've thought that if only the disciples were there, you know, to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. If they would have really understood what happened there, if they really understood that it was sleep and what Jesus meant by that, man, they wouldn't have been huddled together in an upper room after Jesus died. They'd have been out picnicking in front of the tomb waiting for him to come for dinner. Okay? But they didn't understand that. Not at all. And that's the point of verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then and only then do we have hope. You see, because when we believe that he died and rose again, we believe what? That he has power over death. That he has power over death. Unless we are absolutely certain concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, we're not certain in our Christian hope, you see. To the degree that we are certain of that, to the degree that we hold on to that and we are certain of that, it's to the degree of how great our hope is in us. So the place to begin, as I said at communion, is at the cross of Christ, right? It is there that Christ died for our sins. It's there that we learned that we had a substitute, right? One who was able to save us and one who provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And so we don't progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross, right? And linked to the cross is what? The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And what happens in that? God seals. He seals the evidence for the Christian, right? He who believes in me will never die. He will live. He will live, right? So here's the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that Christ died for us, if we believe that Christ rose from the dead, and really believe it by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, right? Then we have ground for hope. We have ground for hope. John S. Wells, he wrote this. He wrote that the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. I love this. The resurrection explains the Gospels. belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. The Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. He's saying, look, the resurrection explains why Jesus came to earth. The Gospels explain the story of Christ on earth and what he did, but the resurrection explains why he even did it. You see, that's what he's saying. And he says it is the Christian faith. It's not added to it. It is it. It is it. It's the foundation of it. In death, Jesus paid for our sins. The wage of sin is death. If the wages are paid, then we no longer face death. We only face what? Temporary sleep. Temporary sleep. And I know you're probably thinking of a million different questions. I'm going to try to answer all those. Actually, today, you know, in your bulletin, there's slip of paper, visitor, whatever. If you have a question about any of that, write it on there. I'll try to get to it in some time. I know people are going to, you know, one of them is someone already asked me, and it's like, what about, like, you know, if you're cremated or if you die in an airplane? I'm going to get to that. You know, you're in an airplane or you're in the Atlantic Ocean and part of your body's in the Pacific Ocean. And I got that all figured out. We'll get there, okay? But when Jesus rose from the grave and indicated that God approved of his sacrifice, right? That he says, I approve of this, right? And when God, the Father, raised Christ from the dead, he indicated that Jesus had triumphed over death, not only for him, but for every Christian. And that's why Paul goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and that's a great bridge, those two words, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So you see, our resurrection and our gathering together at his coming is predicated on his death and resurrection. It's a certainty of our Christian hope, and it leads to reason number two, which is if we have certainty in the death and the resurrection of Christ, then we have certainty what? That we will see our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the second thing. We will see them. We will see our beloved sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus, verse 14, died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're not dead. They're only sleeping. In spirit, they're with Jesus, right? But in body, they're just sleeping. They're waiting for Christ to wake them and bring them to him, you know. We're waiting for that, and we'll get to that in Thessalonians 4. How's that going to happen then? But Paul says, look, I know you're concerned about those Christians who have died from time to time, and I know you're concerned that maybe they're going to miss the gathering together, and you love them, and you want to see them again, and you want them to be there. And he says, look, they're going to be there. They'll be there. They'll be there. And your certainty is because Christ died and he rose, and therefore, even so, God will bring those who have fallen asleep with him when Jesus comes. They'll be there. They'll be a reunion someday, and there will be a gathering together. And he says, you don't need to fear, and you don't need to grieve like those who are uncertain if there'll ever be a gathering, if they'll ever see them again. You don't need to be like those people who are looking at dead and death as a dead end. So we need to get that somehow deeply embedded in our hearts. And that is our confident hope, that parting here is just brief. Now, this message and these verses may bring some remembrances of grief, but also some feelings of joy and some feelings of relief and some feelings of expectation. You know, I have been with Christians. One of the most amazing things was being with someone and them being there beside the bedside with their deep loved one die, and when that one dies, they just start clapping. I remember that at one place, and because it was so full of joy and yet tears of grief at the same time. Now that is our confident hope, okay? There's nothing so telling in your life as how you approach really death. A few hours before Dwight L. Moody died, he caught a glimpse of glory awaiting him. And the story says that he woke from his sleep and he said these words. He said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son, who was standing beside his bedside, he said, "No, Father, you're dreaming." And Mr. Moody says, "No, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." In a short time following that, he speaks again and he says, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." And he died. You see? I like that. And I like what Howard Marshall at Aberdeen, Scotland wrote. He said this. He says, "God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus in the same way he treated Jesus himself, namely by resurrecting them. He will treat us the same way he treated Jesus. And when Jesus died, where was his soul?" He says, "Well, it was alive and it was proclaiming victory and triumph, and his body was in repose. But God raised the body and joined it to that eternal soul, the second member of the Trinity. And that's exactly what he's going to do for you. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Father and with the Son, and your body into the grave. But God will take the body out of the grave in the same way that he raised Jesus. He'll raise you to be joined with that eternal spirit into the final form like Christ. You will be like him, for you will see him as he is," says John. "Well, that's hope," he says. Now, what is real hope that comforts even in the time of grieving? Or what is our joy in the midst of our grieving? It is, first of all, a foundation of what? Of a belief in that Christ died for our sins, and it was a perfect sacrifice, and that he rose again. That he rose again. And secondly, it is a hope. It is a confident believing that we'll see our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ again. And it should change how we look at the face of death, right, from the outside, right? And it also should change how we look at death as we approach it, right? And thirdly, it should change how we look at life now as we live it. And Paul's going to talk about all those things in chapters 4 and 5. It changes how we look at death when it is around us, and it changes how we look at death as we approach it, and it changes how we look at life as we live it. And he's going to talk about all those three things. And it gives us a great reason to praise, doesn't it? It is the only reason to praise God. You know? It is the foundational reason. Okay, I shouldn't maybe say the only reason. It's the foundational reason. And there's no reason to praise God for giving me life if he did not give me Christ, you see. There's no reason that he gave me life and that he created the world if he does not give me Christ. And if the Christ does not raise from the dead, it is our foundational reason for praise. So Brian and worship team can come up here and lead us in praise. This is why we praise. And I'm sure, and I know, many of us, including me, this brings some sorrow as we think of those who have died in Christ, but it brings us some amazing joy and hope in Christ as we do the same thing, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So let's pray. Lord God, we come this morning looking at your words, and we understand what Paul means about grieving, and we understand what Paul means about grieving not the way of those who do not have hope, Lord. And God, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't understand that hope, that they seriously think about putting their faith and trust in the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. That, Lord God, is what gives us great hope and great understanding. I thank you, Lord, for that in our lives, Lord, as it makes grieving, Lord, a little bit easier, but hope so sweet. And so, God, I pray that we share this message of hope, Lord, as we go through our days and our lives, that this message of hope might be one that rings loud upon our hearts and our lips. Lord God, we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.